So I hope you get the idea about being refreshed. This is going to date some of us. How many remember the Nesty Plunge commercials? How many don't? Oh my goodness. We're all the fossils. Anyway, so we've been talking about life hacks. And as we've been unpacking the concept, these 10 past parts, we've really had to distinguish between the idea of life hacks and shortcuts. You see, often we want shortcuts, but we don't always want life hacks. We don't want that kind of a thing, because that's really a change of the way we live our lives. We want a short, easy shortcut, but we don't want a life hack that we actually have to incorporate the way we think, the way we act, the way we actually live. And those are really long-term, and shortcuts are short-term, and shortcuts often can create all kinds of problems. I saw this little picture the other day. On the road to success, there are no shortcuts. And obviously, this guy doesn't know what's written on his truck because he's taking a shortcut under an overpass, and it doesn't fare well with him. Yeah, it's pretty amazing that that's on the side of his truck. And it's not Photoshopped. And also, I just a couple weeks ago saw a little posting from Tracy and Ross in Lodi, friends of ours, watching probably online right now because they can't get out. But she was just talking about shortcuts when she talked about biscuits and gravy. And she talked about, oh, yeah, that really looks good right now. I'd like some iced tea and some biscuits and gravy. But anyway, she talked about the difference between, you know, the biscuits that come in a can and a tube, she calls them, and homemade biscuits, and how much better they are. Again, we're into shortcuts, not necessarily life hacks. And when it comes to being refreshed, refreshed spiritually, refreshed physically, refreshed emotional, usually we're looking for a shortcut, not a life hack. Because a life hack builds traction into our life, actually starts changing our relationships and the way we interact with life. They're a little harder, but they're lasting. There's a reward with a life hack and not so much with a shortcut. We're reading this book called Be the Man. And he had some things in there really talking about shortcuts. He doesn't call them necessarily shortcuts. But he says this. He says, we want joy without sacrifice. We want character without suffering. We want success without a failure. We want gain without the pain. We want a testimony without the test. We want it all without going all in. And I hate to say it, but for a lot of us, seasons do come, so it should be all of us, that's the way we approach our faith in general. We don't want to be all in. We want the shortcuts that bring us some kind of relief, some kind of refreshment, without the things in our life that really build those into our life. You know, life hacks is all about when you just need a better way. And some of us, if we were really honest, if we unpacked our life, we would say, I need a better way. But we're looking for shortcuts. We're looking for, you know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. A verse a day keeps the devil away. You know, just a little thing when that really is not the case. And today, as we think about refreshment, it's going to seem counterintuitive. It's not going to seem like it's the right thing to do, but we're going to see that when we want refreshment, a part of that is giving our life away. Now, there are those that do it too far, and they live drained lives. But some of us don't even want to go close to it because we're afraid if we are generous with the life, we have less life to have, live, to experience ourselves. It's, again, it seems very counterproductive, but we're going to see that Solomon talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. This idea that giving our life away actually brings life into our being, into our presence. Hebrews 11:25 says this, "A generous person will receive much in return. Whoever refreshes others," I was thinking about relish, I guess, "whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." And the idea of generosity is the soul of blessing, being a blessing to another person. Much in return, this doesn't sound positive to most of us. The idea of becoming fat, will receive much in return. That was an expression of having a lot. And whoever refreshes, whoever waters, and others will be refreshed, will find them watered. Jesus says it this way, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Again, counterintuitive. We used to have a car, a Ford, that you could have a little combination on the outside of your door. And when the girls were all driving, both of our cars were Fords, and they both had this little code thing. And so instead of having all these electronic keys made up for each kid, we would keep one set of keys in the car, in the little center console, and would lock the car with the keys in it, and they would use the code, and they could get in. So we just needed one set of keys. The first time you purposely leave your keys in the car and shut the door and lock it, it just does not feel right. And again, when we come to this idea of giving ourselves away, it doesn't seem like that would be a refreshment. It seems it would just cause us to be drained. VBS is coming up, and this is not to put a guilt trip on you, it's just to, you know, you go, wow, how can I do 5 nights after work or whatever? And I can guarantee that there'll be a great number of people that say, you know, I was exhausted, I was tired, every afternoon around 4 o'clock, I go, oh, VBS tonight, oh, why did I sign up for that? But at the end of the week, many will say, wow, I got way more out of that than I put into it. And that, again, it's not to burn yourself out. It's not to overdo it. I think we have a tendency in our nation right now to think we're always on the verge of burnout rather than the other way around. There was a time when that was the other way around, but we overplay that maybe a little bit too much. But whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it. Another blast from the past, and some of you are going, oh, these are really old commercials, but I will tell you, usually the commercials are at least, you know, newer, so for those of us who are old, we remember this one.
When I bite into a York peppermint patty, I get the sensation of cold, crisp mountain air against my face as I race towards liftoff in the whole world championship ski jump!
York peppermint patties get the sensation of...
And the crowd roars as he executes a faultless landing!
Lovely, Arthur. You win a silver.
When I bite into a York peppermint patty, I get the sensation I'm riding the luge, racing at over 100 miles per hour as the wind whips over my body.
When I eat a York peppermint patty, I get the sensation of being in a forest, and the only thing I hear, honey, is the dew dropping off the cool green leaves.
When I bite into a York peppermint patty, I get a sensation that, well, I'm just glad I get a sensation.
All right. The fossils. No, like it's going to be like this is going to be a reoccurring theme. Believe it or not, when you give your life away, you don't lose it, you find it. Do you ask? trust that concept. And the only way you show that you trust it is actually if you're living it. You can think it all day long. Yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. But do you live it? Do you trust it? Do you actually let that get you out of bed in the morning? Again, not talking about being exhausted, not getting enough sleep and all those kinds of things. Maybe it's, you know, there are other answers to getting enough sleep. Not giving your life away is not the answer to it. But, you know, do you actually buy into that? Some of us, when we think of the refreshment of a York peppermint patty, think of this poor guy.
When I bite into a York peppermint patty, I get the sensation
of being on a frozen mountaintop.
It has been 2 months since I made the tragic choice to bite into a York peppermint patty, and still I have made no progress finding my way out of the mountains. The only food I have is the rest of this York peppermint patty, which unfortunately keeps bringing me back to the top of the mountain. If anyone finds this, tell my family I love them.
Of being on a frozen mountaintop!
Ugh, that's a little gross. Not giving your life away can cause you to be a cannibal. No, just kidding. I cut that off just soon enough. There's actually blood in that clip. But anyway, again, we think we're that guy. We refreshment, giving our life away, puts us on a mountaintop, and then we're stuck on the stinking mountaintop. And the more we eat it, the more stuck we are. Jesus says otherwise. Solomon says otherwise. Does your life and my life say otherwise by the way we live? There's this idea when you and I live this way, there is peace in our life. If you're trying to hang on to your life, never considering your life of great value, you'll never experience true life. But if you give your life away because you are full engaged in following me, this is Jesus, you will experience a life of shalom, peace, complete and lasting. That complete and lasting is the same little phrase you find in John 3:16, eternal life. That eternal life is just not future life. It starts now, and we're ushered into eternity as we walk with God in this chapter into the next chapter. We find this shalom. We find this peace. Shalom in your notes means this: may you be healthy, whole, complete, and know where you fit in the universe. Know your purpose. While finding true harmony with where God has you. Over this series, we've talked about assignments from God. Are you at harmony with your assignment where God has you? Ephesians 2:8-10 talks about we're saved by grace, not our works. But then just at the tail end of that, it talks about God predestining us to have good works in the future. So yes, we don't earn our way to God, but yes, after we've walking with God, we know God. An expression of that is we serve God. And the way we serve God is by serving others, by giving our life away. Some of our lack of refreshment, the lack of Nestea iced tea moments, peppermint patty moments, is that we're not giving our life away. And what's so ironic is the more we take for ourselves, the less we have. Some of you remember those days where you were just scraping by. But there was a joy to life. Now, years later, you have more things to manage, and the joy just isn't there. Why is that? Wait a minute, you have more. You have more stuff. You have more power to do what you want to do. You have more money. You have more influence. But the refreshment is gone. The refreshment is gone. You see, more, having more, unless you're giving it away, eclipses the refreshment in life. I have a little clip for you, but I'm just going to summarize. It's about getting stuck on a boat in the ocean. If I remember my figures right, 72% of the planet is water. Let's say like 3% is drinkable water. The rest is all salty seawater. And in this little clip, and I didn't do all the science, so I could be off a percentage or two, but it said the difference between seawater's normal salt content and fresh water is a percent. Your system can only handle 2% saltiness in your water, and the ocean's water is 3%. And then your kidneys and all the stuff shuts down when you drink seawater. And it's interesting that it's so close. And many of us have settled for seawater. It's only a percentage off. It's 3% rather than 2%. Your body can handle 2%, can't handle 3%. Kidneys shut down, everything that stops working. And so we've bought into this refreshment that is like that 3% salty water, where just move it over a percentage point. Move it over to giving your life away 2% and less, and your body can function, and you can actually quench your thirst. It's crazy. I mean, even Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life to set free the many who are held hostage. And in today's world, those that are held in hostage only get a glimpse of freedom in the ways you and I, who are Christ followers, live. That's the only way they get a glimpse. Yes, the word of God is very powerful, but if they don't see it showing up in a person's life, it's just words on a page. Just words on a page. Do you realize you have people close to you that are held hostage? And you can point to freedom. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. That's why we meet as a church. We meet, get encouraged, welcome people in, try to explain what the good news is about. We get out there, we can invite people. It's to see people set free. And God gives us a part in that. We should leave celebrating today. We should leave with the anticipation of unbelievable refreshment because you get to be a part of setting lives free. And you say, wait a minute, Dave, I'm not a preacher. I can't do what you do on Sunday morning. That is great and fantastic. We don't need more of me's and Josh's. We need more folks encouraged, equipped, excited to go out there, mobilized to set people free by living a life of freedom in their midst. And I wish I hadn't used the word equip, because then some of us say, oh, well, I'm not equipped yet, so I don't, you know. I was talking with Josh this week about it. I like the word mobilized better. You've got to be equipped to be mobilized, but mobilized has action. Go out there, do it, and then come back and say, hey, I didn't have enough information to tell my friend about Christ or to live a loving, generous life to those around me. And then let's talk about it. But experience that first, because I'm guessing you have enough within you, because Christ is within you, to give enough of the good news through experience, through actions and then words, for them to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. You have it all. You have all you need. Peter talks about you being fully equipped, fully, you have the stuff to do it. You have everything you need for your spiritual life already. It's amazing when you see some people coming to Christ and they're a little aggressive with it. But I've heard story after story, and they create a little following pointing to Christ, and they know nothing. They just know that their life has changed. That's all they tell their friends. My life has changed. Jesus. And all of a sudden, people are placing their trust in Jesus. They had enough. They had not enough in our minds, but they had enough to point to Christ. Sometimes the reason I give you these little commercial clips is because I want you, the next time you see some of these products, to think about what we've talked about. So here's just one more on this idea of thirst.
AE Tree Spray? AE Drink Spray.
You want to hoop like Anthony Edwards? Practice. You want a refreshing drink? Obey your thirst. And I tried to tell him, man.
Oh, I know. Spray, obey your thirst.
Obey your thirst for refreshment. Your thirst for refreshment is not another thing. It's not another place in life. Your thirst is only quenched by giving your life away. We don't have time to turn here, but if you went to John chapter 4, woman at the well, Jesus is there. Disciples go in to find lunch. Disciples come back, find Jesus talking to the woman at the well, who she shouldn't technically culturally been talking to. And they see a twinkle in his eye, a spark in his eye, a refreshment in the way he's engaging. After she heads back and they're kind of talking, they kind of say, well, who brought you lunch? Jesus says this: what feeds my soul is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what refreshed him. Doing God's work. That's just not for Jesus. That's just not for our missionaries, our difference makers around the world. It's for us. You wake up tomorrow and you don't feel any refreshment. Wake up tomorrow with the anticipation of bumping into somebody and subtly, directly, through actions, through whatever, anticipate pointing them to Jesus, and it changes everything. When I go to a store, try to think. This isn't just pastor thoughts. How can I add value to the people that I'm going to interact with in that store? Maybe it's somebody waiting in line. Sometimes I go to the line that's the longest so I can talk with people the longest. It's not rocket science. When you think that way, then going to the store is exciting. Going to the Big M is exciting. Going to Dollar General because they have ice cream is exciting. Whatever, you know, go to these places, getting your hair cut. Wherever it is, changes everything. It refreshes you. Now again, you got to rest, got to take care of yourself. But I'm finding a few people that don't rest and take care of themselves, but I find more people that think they don't, and they are. And you have to sort that out with the Lord. But you get refreshed by giving your life away. So what's the catalyst by getting refreshed? Is it because I'm making you feel guilty and squirming in your seat? I mean, this is summertime. This is where I kind of like get to live. No, you go do your summer things. Go to the hotels. Go to your camping trips and use it as a ministry. Use it as I am going to point to Christ where I go. We have some new folks that just joined the church, and I want to pick on them, but they're going RVing full-time. Boy, that sounds like a dream job. Well, they're going RVing full-time because they want to, wherever they go, they want to point to Christ. They actually say it's their ministry. They're not playing games with that. It really is. So, catalyst. Real quick, it's not guilt. And also, there's a difference between guilt and conviction. Conviction is good. Guilt is not good. I can make you feel guilty. Maybe you can make yourself feel guilty. Somebody else can make you feel guilty. That's why we're not talking. We're talking conviction. But guilt is not good. This is more addressed to giving financially, but I think it's also could be applied to giving your life away. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. You should not give if it makes you unhappy or if you feel forced to give. God loves those who are happy to give. God loves those who are happy to serve. You show up to, let's say, a work day, dig in the gardens, I don't know, sweep the walkway, do something, show up for VBS, and you show, grumpy. God's not like, oh, I'm so happy they showed up. No, he wants you to show up, and you're happy to be there. You might be a little tired, you might be a little whatever, but you're happy to be there. You're realizing that your emotions are going to catch up. And sometimes when you step out and do what's right and serve somebody else, give your life away, you find that that catches up, and eventually you are happy. I remember lacrosse practice. I hated thinking about lacrosse practice. 1:30, 2 o'clock, 2:15. Actually, we got out at 2:11. Well, I don't know why it was 2:11, but it was 2:11. And I hated it. And then when I got to lacrosse practice, it wasn't that bad. But if you'd asked me at 2, I did not want to go. And same thing can sometimes happen with serving. But don't feel guilty about it. Don't also have this attitude. It's about bless me. I'm actually giving myself away to get something. That's called a transactional deal. That's I'm paying you, you're paying me. Don't do that. Sometimes it creeps in. You got to remind yourself, I'm not doing this so I get blessing. I know that may happen, but that's not my sole motivation. I want to be kind to someone. I want to give my life away the way Jesus teaches me to. Jesus answered, this is in John chapter 6. It's an interesting chapter. Jesus says, you've come looking for me not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you, filled your stomachs, and for free. This is one of those feeding of the 4 or 5,000. And Jesus sees right through it. You're just following me because you're getting free pizza. That's the only reason you're here. It's the only reason you're here. And I know it, he says. And then he makes some statements that make them go, ooh, maybe we won't follow him. And a lot of them don't follow him. And then he asks his disciples, why do you follow me? Because you are the Son of God. It's not about bless me. It's not about feed my stomach. God will take care of all those things, but don't let that be the sole drive. You'll find that you are blessed. You are taken care of. So what's the motivation? What's the catalyst? It is relationally. It's my relationship with God. Remember the rich fool builds his new barns because he's got so much. And he goes, Jesus says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. If you have a rich relationship with God and you are building up wealth, then the way you use it will be directed by your rich relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with that. But not having the rich relationship with God means you are not doing what you ought to be doing with the resources you have. Some of your earthly wealth is shown up the fact that you don't have to work full-time anymore. Some of it you can work part-time. Some of it's that your earthly wealth has showed up that you were able to learn some training, some expertise, and you know something that somebody else hasn't. You have a talent, and you can offer that. Earthly wealth can be expressed in a number of ways. It just doesn't have to be money. But the key is a relationship with God, a rich, a deep, not a verse a day keeps the devil away. That kind of a real growing, rich relationship with God. When we do that, we understand I am yours, referring to Christ. We understand I trust you. Last week we talked about our sexuality, our intimacy, and when we look at those concepts that Scripture teaches us, when we live, we're trusting God with all of that, but we trust God with all of our life, and also that I am thankful. Some of the people with the least amount seem to be the most thankful. Figure that out. It also teaches us to put God first. The purpose of tithing, and this is more financial, but the purpose of tithing, giving our finances, is to teach you to always put God first in your life. Giving your life away is putting God first in your life. And again, I'm not saying, you know, you're out doing church stuff, ministry stuff, serving stuff at the expense of investing in your family. You're not doing that stuff when you've only gotten 4 hours of sleep for the last 5 nights. I remember trying to explain to my daughters who were becoming nurses or started their first shifts, and they were doing the night shift Saturday into Sunday morning. It was 7 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning, and it usually added a little extra time just because of passing off patients and all that stuff. And I can remember them calling us the first few times that happened, almost horrified that they were so exhausted that they couldn't go to church, or should they go to church? And I'm like, girls, you can go home and sleep. But they didn't believe us. A lot of times they still would go to church. They'd go to the early service, and then they'd go home and sleep. And then eventually they got that didn't have to be that way. But again, putting God first, trusting God, giving God your life. They needed to change it. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm saying giving of yourself. Also, the idea of increases our faith in God. Do I really have the time to do that? Sometimes you don't have the time to do it. But a lot of times you do have the time to do it. I don't have the strength to do it. Sometimes you don't have the strength to do it. Sometimes you're choosing not to use the strength you have. You have to do this in relationship with God. Basically, you got to put it all on the table. And you got to put it all on the table daily, regularly, hourly, always putting it on the table. You know, that passage we love, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord all with in your heart and he'll lead you in the ways, you know, and all that. Go down a couple more verses. It says, honor God with everything you have. That's a part of the concept. Trust God, but also honor God. We like the trust God. He'll make our paths straight and, you know, enough to lean on your own understanding. We love all that stuff, but we like to cut it off at verse 6, not get into 7 that says, shun evil, turn your back towards evil. We don't like to get into 8 and 9 and just don't like to do that. Increases our faith in God. And it also provides for Jesus' bride, the church. You know, if you're not giving your time, your talent, your treasure, nothing much happens here because it's the body of Christ. It's the assembly. It's a group of Christ followers. We do more together than individually. The more influence we have, the more energy we have, the more all-in people we have, the more we can make a difference as we love and live like Jesus in our community. If we only have 3 VBS workers, we can't have much of a VBS program. We can only connect with so many kids. If we only have a few youth workers, you only can do that much. If we don't have enough money to pay for the electricity, we can't have the lights on. You get the idea. It provides for the bride. Jesus died for the bride of Christ. A lot of verses here that talk about that. They're in your outline. You know, husbands, love your wives. We talked about that as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. There's this idea that we sacrifice for the local body of Christ. We buy in. It's not perfect, but we give our lives to it, because Jesus gave his lives for it, which is the assembly, individual Christ followers collected together in a group. So the way of life for the refresher, it's tasteful, not calling attention to yourself. It's not to be a show. It's not to be, look at me, I'm so good, blah, 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 blah. But you know what's funny? I've seen some extremes go the other way. I can't let anybody know I'm doing that. You can't know. Because if you know, then God's not happy with me. It's the attitude between the doing. Sometimes you do, sometimes you give, and it's being a role model. And the only one who really can sort that out is you a little bit, but God himself. So when you do something and somebody else is made aware of it, maybe you even mentioned it in passing, you're like, I didn't want to tell anyone that because now the blessing is gone. It's like I didn't do that in God's eyes. That isn't true. That's a bunch of baloney. Now, if you're waving a flag, look at me. Yeah, it's gone, I hate to say. But you got to do it tastefully, not calling attention to yourself. You give a gift to somebody, and sometimes you give it anonymously, but sometimes you give it to them, and they know who gave it. You don't make a big deal about, oh, it's about my gift. You're giving it to the person, And it's nice for them to know. So you know, use some common sense with all of this. You know, be careful, especially when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. I encourage you to look at all those four verses out of the Message paraphrase. It just talks about, again, calling your attention to yourself. And again, this idea of it's a personal gift, it's a personal expression, but it's not private. Years ago, when we used to do offerings all the time, and we were at a church where we had two services, this is going to sound very weird, I wanted to role model that I gave to our local church, just like I expected everyone else to do, expected people to start at tithing and move on, and so I would give two checks in the first service and the second service. And Cindy would write two checks. So happy for electronic giving. By the way, if you're interested in that, it's best if you can do bank-to-bank transfer. Martha can explain that to you. Guest service can explain that to you. But anyway, so we'd give two checks. You'd take it and divide it in half and put two checks in. One day I go, this is ridiculous. Let's just write one check, and I'll put it in the first offering because that's the first, and the second one, I'll put an empty envelope in the plate. Doesn't that sound so terrible? Well, I put an empty envelope because I was role modeling it. See, it did not make sense to do two checks, but I wanted to role model to both services, to both groups. So I kept thinking of the counters. You know, they got together, I think, on Tuesday, and they'd always open this envelope, and there'd be no check in it. What's going on here? But that's the way I did it because I was trying to be a role model. My heart before God was that. So you know, some days I'm sure it was just showing off, but hopefully most of the time it was because it was genuine. I wanted to give a part of my life away, our life together, away, Cindy and ours, and God values that. So again, personal, not private. Consistent and regular. You know, again, this idea of being consistent, regular, there's these surprise moments of giving your life away, and then there's this consistent and regular, this rhythm to life of giving your life away. And I love this verse. I quote this to myself all the time because sometimes I get weary in well-doing. It said, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And blessing isn't like blessing to me. It's the effectiveness of you serving. Harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, wherever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. It doesn't mean only the family of faith, but we need to take care of the family. There's other passages say if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. Take care of your family, but you take care of the community. It needs to be not one or the other. It needs to be both, but consistent. And sometimes the reason I get weary in well doing is emotionally. I'm tired of it. It's more than physical. I just am tired of the hassle of it. You know, not here, but sometimes people can be a pain in the neck. And they can steal your joy from serving. Doesn't mean you become a doormat. It doesn't mean you let them run all over you. But it does mean that that's a part of the deal. Sometimes you get taken advantage of. Some people are growing in their faith or trying to grow up, and they're not mature. And they're just dumping on you all the time because they're immature people. And you kind of go, I guess I got it. That's a part of the deal. Part of the deal. Sacrificial. Cost something. Love when David is in a position to give an offering. He wants to give an offering that costs him something. He wants it to register. And every once in a while, you know, those of you who are into regularly giving, we're at the place now where we've been doing it for so many years that it's I hate to say it's like paying another tax, but we want to occasionally give a gift that costs us. So we have to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus to provide for something. I can't tell you how often to do that. I can't tell you how much. I can't tell you any of that stuff. That's relational. Relational. So Cindy and I together relationally do that sacrificial giving. It's kind of funny. Cindy the one stuck writing all the checks because she's a better bookkeeper. She keeps care of all that stuff. So I tend to be a little more generous because I just really don't know how much money we have. Oh, let's give to that. She's like, but, you know, together we talk it out and we pay a cost occasionally for our giving because the other giving, you know, we're able to make it. It's pretty great. We live in the USA. Finances are, yeah, and they're tight, but we can give and still put food on the table. We got a wedding coming up next Saturday, and things are getting paid for. That's great. So it's not that bad. So there needs to be some times where we actually say no to ourselves for something to say yes to a need God has. And we've already talked about this idea. It needs to be cheerful, enthusiastic. This kind of word that goes along with this is done with laughter. There's levity to it. There's joy to it. I tell you, you know, when we, in the next week or so, even though I'm on vacation, I'm going to get it done early before I go. There'll be a letter coming out just talking about the financial state, and we're better than you think when you see the vital signs, but we need to, you know, keep moving in that direction. But, you know, when we paid off the addition, the additions to the building 13 years earlier, and some of us had the opportunity to partner with that kind of thing, or just out of your regular giving, there was joy in that. There was excitement. There was excitement. It was supposed to be 20 years. It was 7 years. That's great. It's a joy. It's a joy when you come here to VBS and maybe you can't help out. You see the decorations and you know that cost money and you got to be a part of that. You helped pay the bill on that. That is great. Sending a kid to camp this summer because they passed their sections in Awana or they needed a scholarship. Or just recently there's somebody that's becoming a foster parent and in the name of the church we gave them a car seat. Isn't that great? They're going to care for children. They need a car seat. We could write the bill for that. You all had a part in that. That was Seneca Community Church. That is just, yes, we were able to do that. Isn't that so cool? So the journey of a refresher. Already hinted to this, but includes time, talents, and treasure. Love the three T's. You know, pastors like to do that. Time is obvious. Talents, your abilities, treasure, your finances. This is the journey. It's usually these three buckets we're giving from. And I think each bucket needs to be represented. There's seasons of life where maybe it's more one or the other bucket, but if the season of life turns into your life, then that's not good. You know, you need to give, yes, of your time, you need to give your abilities, you need to give of your treasure. Sometimes folks will say to me, you know, we're in a place where we can just give our money, we can't give our time, and I'm like, that's great, but you need to have some skin in the game. You need to get your hands dirty. It will bring you great joy to actually interact with people. And then I've got the other side where I don't really have any money, any treasure, but I've got lots of time, so I'm just going to give time. Well, yeah, you need to give time, but you also need to give some treasure too. These things need to be represented in your life. And when we do the what's next, we talk a little bit more about this, so reason to jump into that. So when you're thinking about all of this, you know, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Isn't it interesting? What you have, time, talents, treasure, is given to you so that you can be generous, so you can give your life away. It's not for you. It's not for your retirement plan. It's not for all your stuff. So it starts off with the journey sparked refreshing, first response, a first serve. You're kind of like hanging out and you go, yeah, you know, I'm not regularly giving, but I'll give to this. I'll try a first serve. I'll try this thing out for one time and see how it goes. You something gets laid on your heart and you just give to that, whatever it is. And so that kind of starts the pump going, if you will. And all of us are different places. Some of us are new at faith. Some of us have our lives are just is in a crazy state, and we gotta settle it down so we can start to get some order so we can do this. But in this area, we give, but that's a starting place. And you can see that in Exodus. You can look at that later. They gave things to take it care. It was a one-time event. Also, then it moves from sparked to really a strategic refreshing. It's a rhythm of your life. You're planning to give, you're planning to tithe, you're planning to give your time, you look at your schedule and say, you know, I can help out with Awana next year on Thursday nights. I have that free. Or if I move this to this time, I can help with that. I can volunteer in this area. Volunteer in your communities. Volunteer at the food banks in the name of Jesus. Get out there. But you think of strategically how you can give your life away. Strategically, you think of your finances. You know, we're not going to buy that brand new car next year. We're going to actually keep the old one because it still can keep going. But that frees up some money so that we can begin giving. You start to think those things through. And we read, generous people plan to do what is generous. And they stand firm in their generosity. And when you're giving your life away, you get refreshed. And then there's this idea of stylistic refreshing. Just generous lifestyle. You get to the place where you got all the things going regularly. You got the strategy in your life. But then you're trying to build these things into your life so that when something comes up, you can just be generous. I love when we find that we don't have an expense that cost us too much or like something, like when we sold our house up in Waterloo, we got way more, and this is me modeling, not going da-da-da-da-da. You know, we got more than we thought, and so we were able to give more away. We were like, God, you blessed us. This is excellent. We've got a little extra cash. We can do something with that. It doesn't mean I can go out and get something new or buy some more or put some more money in the bank so I can trust in that rather than trust in you. It's just a great thing. You become this generous person. You're a refreshing person. All believers continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. It's just this idea of just generosity everywhere they went. So, do you believe it? Do you actually believe the words of Jesus? Do you believe Solomon that when you give your life away, when you are refreshing others, you will find some kind of refreshment in your life? Maybe I'd ask this way. Are you in a place of refreshment? Do you feel vivacious, and I feel refreshed. I feel like I take the Nesty plunge every day. I feel like I'm living on York peppermint patties. I'm like, woo, you know. Is that, or if you're not, maybe it's because you're not living out those principles. And if you do real refresh, you're not living out those principles, maybe your heart's just a little hard, but that's for another sermon. So the bottom line is this. Being refreshed delivers refreshment. It delivers refreshment to those you are being refreshing with, and also delivers refreshment to yourself. On the way out, we have these little refreshing things, these little peppermint candy, soft candy for some of us who have soft teeth, and you can stick one of these in your mouth and be refreshed. You can talk to someone in the commons and your breath won't kill them. You can refresh them that way, or you can take this, you can take one and just put it on a bulletin board in your house and it just reminds you, am I being refreshing? Because when I'm refreshing, it delivers refreshment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the excitement. We thank you for the joy you bring into our lives. Father, I ask that the person that's here that is feeling the heaviness of life, where there isn't refreshment in life, that first they would check in to see if they have a relationship with you. It all starts with that relationship. And if they haven't, they would say yes to you today. They'd come up and meet with the folks that are praying up here and talk their heart out a little bit with them. They might meet with Josh, me, or whoever, and just get that settled. And then for those of us who know you, we should be living a life of refreshment. We should have that joy. So, Lord, if we're not, help us to at least ask, could it be that we're not giving our lives away, like Jesus said? We ask all of this in your wonderful name.